In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, I understand that our day of reflection is an annual event, but it rarely falls on the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. And there's so much more to be said about the Rosary. One could talk easily of, you know, Our Lady's revelations at Fatima, insisting us on us praying the Rosary daily. She didn't insist on it in Lourdes. She was holding the rosary and she prayed it with Bernadette. So that's a unique dimension of the Fatima revelations. But we could also talk about something even more recent, like the efforts of Father Patrick Peyton, who traveled the globe telling people that the family who prays together stays together and encouraging people to pray the rosary. I'll probably go more broad than just the rosary for this final talk or reflection, more broadly about the role of and the qualities of devotion to Mary in general, of which the rosary plays a crucial role. One could ask why a devotion to Mary is needed at all. And I won't belabor that point, but we could say, well, we have devotion to our Blessed Mother because it's scriptural. After all, she said, all generations will call me blessed. So we're kind of fulfilling that word of Mary there. And of course, John taking her into his home, a translation could be maybe more, even more appropriate. He took her into his intimacy. Into his protection, and to take Mary into our intimacy, into our homes, seems to be scriptural that way. It's a part of church tradition. Some of the earliest church fathers speak of Mary in such exalted tones. You have even early artwork in church history depicting Mary in glorious fashion and even queenly fashion. And of course, many of the great saints have told us, not least of which St. Louis de Montfort, our patron of the parish I am privileged to be pastor of, speaking of devotion to Mary being the safest and surest way to God, to Jesus, and ultimately to heaven. So we'll say that Marian devotion is part and parcel of the Catholic project of getting to heaven, that it's part of our faith intrinsically. I've seen devotion to Mary where it might go off kilter. So devotion without doctrine can lead us off course. So for those we don't need a whole theology lesson in Mariology today, but we know there are four dogmas of Mary that we profess and hold as true as Catholics. Of course, her Immaculate Conception, her freedom from any stain of original sin from the first moment of her conception, helping her fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament prophets, but also the Old Testament imagery of the Ark of the Covenant, which would be the dwelling place of God. We also believe she is the Mother of God, which we celebrate on January 1st, the Theotokos, the God-bearer. This preserves Christ's divine nature from the first moment of his conception, that he is a divine person with both a divine nature and a human nature. We also hold that she is a perpetual virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ. We also believe in her bodily assumption, body and soul, into heaven. So we could go on of other teachings that aren't at the level of dogma or professed dogma. We could talk about Mary as co-redemptrix or mediatrix of all graces, but we'll stick to those dogmas and say that without clear connection to all the dogmas of the Catholic Church and the creed and our statements of belief, then devotion becomes, among other things, fluff. It becomes saccharine, sugary, of no substance. It's something that is like a pacifier that makes us feel better, but actually does not provide nourishment. And in the worst case, and this is in areas of the world that are less catechized, a devotion to Mary can take something that looks a lot like magic or superstition, right? So it's important that if we're going to have devotion to our Blessed Mother, that we continue to inform our minds with regards to the doctrines of the Church and always see doctrines about Mary in our devotions to her in line with all of those. I also think, and this is, we could spend a long time trying to explain the late 60s and 70s in the Catholic Church. There's a lot that to be said there, but this is not a defense. This is our help of understanding of what took place. I was told, and I was with a priest just this past week that went to seminary in the early 80s who said that at his seminary, and I'll remain the priest nameless and the seminary nameless, they would get in trouble for praying the rosary in public as seminarians. And, you know, we just don't understand. How could this be? I, from my vantage point, can only surmise that there was a widespread, maybe in the 40s and 50s, and maybe this is true or not, but there would be widespread devotion to our Blessed Mother, we would say, to the detriment of Scripture and even the liturgy. And you think about the hierarchy of things, we'd say the Sacred Scripture is the inspired Word of God, and we have the liturgy which allows for the divine mysteries to take place. And of course, we know that Marian devotion, rightly ordered, will only enhance these things, right? But I think they experienced what happens, the real danger of when Marian devotion is divorced from Scripture and the liturgy and becomes your all in all. So they were trying to reorient our perspective on the sacraments or Scripture, and probably did more harm to our understanding of the devotions. That's my effort. Now, those are just some introductory comments about devotion to Mary and how we do so rightly. I'm not the only one to dedicate thought to this idea of what is proper devotion. St. Louis de Montfort wrote that classic work, True Devotion to Mary. And in that book, which actually, he actually predicted that the enemy, Satan, would not like that work and would try to destroy it and hide it. He writes it in the book. And no one actually discovered it for 100 years. And they finally did uncover this book by St. Louis de Montfort and understand, and this has such an impact in the Church. So in that book, and I'm not going to summarize the whole thing, you're welcome, but I do recommend it. In his True Devotion to Mary book, he first begins by talking about false devotions, or at least faulty devotions, and what those look like. So I'm going to list a few of them out and describe them in somewhat his terms, maybe in my own terms. And I suppose this is almost like a little self-evaluation to say, my relationship with Mary, do any of these things describe my devotion to Mary? The first one, probably not so much in this bunch, but the first one he talks about is the critical devotees, or those with a critical devotion. So this is where a person is maybe annoyed at the people who are spending so much time praying in front of Marian statues, holding the rosary constantly, and so they refuse to do any external devotions. So they're very critical of external practices for Mary, and this might be that 1960s and 70s era at those seminaries. And you can almost kind of see a parallel to those who claim they are spiritual but not religious, right? They have an internal, but they don't practice. We can see the inhuman, I use that word deliberately, inhuman perspective on what faith in God and faith in our Blessed Mother is. We're body and soul. Love is not meant to be just an intellectual thought or a surge of the heart. It's supposed to be embodied. So there's a flaw there if we don't actually embody our devotion to our Blessed Mother. A second faulty devotion he calls scrupulous devotion. So this is where those who do practice Marian devotions but constantly concerned that it might be taking attention away from Jesus. That we don't want to go overboard, right? And this is where people like Fulton Sheen and others would say, it's not possible to love Mary too much. You can't love her more than Jesus did. So there's no holding back. And this is my hypothesis, but we know that John Paul II said when he was discerning the priesthood as a young man, he was wrestling with this idea of devotion to Mary, giving her too much attention. And he says it was reading St. Louis de Montfort, True Devotion to Mary, that actually turned the corner. I think it's in this section when he's describing the scrupulous devotees. It was describing him. And that was where he turned the corner and said, actually, the more we honor Mary, the more we can honor Jesus properly. Another form of flawed devotion is the external devotion. Right, so those who pray the rosary daily, wear a miraculous medal, a brown scapular, visit statues and shrines, but possibly always are mindless when they increase those devotions. They're maybe it's not engaging the heart, it's a mere checklist item, it's a to-do list, and if the external never goes to the internal, then maybe Jesus's description of the Pharisees can maybe apply to that group where they're like whitewashed tombs. It looks pretty good on the outside, but it's actually not seeping into the inside and cleaning the inside. So the external devotees. Another category is the presumptuous devotion. So this is where those who dabble, at the very minimum, in sin, venial or mortal, and because they pray the rosary or they wear the scapular, the miraculous medal, or say their memorares, they feel like they're covered. That moral conversion isn't necessary. This is similar to the external one I just described here, but this is more on the moral level. One cannot have an authentic devotion to Mary without a sincere resolution to imitate Mary. And I think of this because the one thing I observe in the church, this might be more of a Gnostic temptation, that if I'm Catholic, I know the church possesses the fullness of the truth and all of the means of salvation. I know that Mary is the surest, safest way, and I pray my rosary and have these devotions. Just to be clear, because you're in the Catholic Church and have access to the fullness of truth, and you have access and engage in all these devotions to our Blessed Mother, this does not give you license to be a jerk. Because we engage in these practices does not mean I can still pridefully tell people how to live their lives or to be rude. These presumptuous devotees that presume because I do this, I do that, I have a right not only to the graces of God, but also to do what I want. So this is another false with twisted devotion to Our Lady. One has to have a sincere resolution to imitate Mary and acquire her virtues. And lastly, another false devotion that St. Louis de Montfort describes is inconstant devotion. So inconsistent devotion. It goes and fits and starts. This is connected to what he calls an interested devotion. So I only am devoted to Mary when I need her. I only call my mom when I need bailed out of jail. I only call mom when I need alone, right? Only in great need do we consider devotion. So those are some of St. Louis de Montfort's descriptions of false devotion. He briefly goes through the qualities of an authentic, true devotion. So now we can shift our reflection, if any of those, and now some of my descriptions might have been a bit hyperbole, but if we can, you know, ponder my relationship with Mary, do any of these things ring true? Now I can describe authentic devotion, and can you say this about your relationship with Mary? St. Louis de Montfort says that a true devotion to Mary is interior first. It is not only found in the exterior, but it actually goes to the interior. Goes to the level of my soul and my level of my prayer. My devotion to Mary is tender. While some in the church today love, and I did in the first session, love talking about the rosary as a weapon. We love to talk about the spiritual warfare. Yes, we must fight. Let's not glorify the battle. I think there were probably plenty of young soldiers in every era of American history that heard the stories about battles and thought they wanted to be a soldier, and then they saw the reality. So is spiritual warfare a part of living the Christian life? It absolutely is. But let's not kid ourselves. It's tough and it's serious stuff, and Mary is a mother. So not only do we have to be tough and fight the warfare, our devotion to Mary is tender. Louis de Montfort describes devotion to Mary as holy, in the sense of my devotion to Mary actually leads me away from sin and towards virtue. This is how I know it's true devotion. He says it's constant, does not ebb and flow according to my need, and it's disinterested. So that means I would love Mary and I would show her due honor whether I get anything out of it or not. Disinterested. So he says the qualities are interior, tender, holy, constant, and disinterested. Can we say this about our relationship with our Blessed Mother? I'm going to shift away from St. Louis de Montfort's descriptions. I know this talk seems like just a big long list of lists, you know, but a more recent holy figure, not recognized by the church yet by any means, but Father John Hardin was a prolific author, a Jesuit in the 20th century, and just a wealth of knowledge of doctrine and the faith in general. An article he wrote that talked about devotion to Mary, he gave what his perspective was, 6 norms for true devotion. These elements should all be present if we're going to have a relationship with Our Lady. So, and this again, this could be a good little reflection to say, is this true about my relationship with Mary? First of all, we think of her. It's true that anybody, and this is true, if I fall in love with someone, I can't stop thinking about them. I don't choose to, I just think about them. If they're on my heart, they're on my mind. That's what takes place. So if I truly love Mary, I'll call her to mind. I don't need a priest up here talking about her for me to actually approach her and think about her and ponder her. It's who I love, and so I want to think about her. And actually, as human beings with 5 senses, this is why the church has always had beautiful statues and icons and images to call her to mind more frequently. If it's going to be a relationship, I need to think of her. And just as a fun reflection, I can't help but think how often in his public ministry Jesus thought about his mom. In so many of those parables, they're domestic. The yeast and the dough. I mean, he probably calls to mind his own mother mixing up the dough, right? So he would have called her to mind quite frequently, and so should we. Number 2, a norm for devotion to Mary includes reading about her regularly. So you know, and I've already quoted a couple great books out there about Mary, whether it's scriptural, whether it's historical, whether it's spiritual. This is how a relationship develops when we learn more about her. So whether you, I mean, there's so many popular books, right? Ones that are meant for the entire church and not just the specialists in Mariology. I don't need to list them all. I bet the bookstore probably has all of them down the hill. But I recommend already, I quoted from Read of God by Carol Hauslander. I know that there's several new, like the biblical Jewish roots of Mary recently, and by Brant Petrie and Scott Hahn's Hail Holy Queen, and so many that increase our love for her. Number three, we talk about her. If somebody's important to my life, they're going to come up. And I think this point, number three, talking about her actually flows from the first two. If I think about her and read about her, it's going to flow out. And that's true about Jesus, of course. And that's the argument for evangelization in this 21st century, that is it a program? Is it a perfect liturgy? Is it this or is it that? It is an outflow of a love. When my soul is overflowing with love and honor and devotion to our Lord, it's going to spill out in a natural, beautiful way. And the same could be said about Our Lady. I will begin to talk about her, her role in my life, what I really love about her in my conversation, if I have a true devotion. Number four, I speak to her. Maybe this is obvious, but here I'm talking about plain conversation. Like you're talking to your own mother. If I have devotion to her, I will treat her like my mother, and I will check in with her, and I will speak to her. I will call my mom, even when I'm not in jail or need a loan. So I just, and you know, I the priests of the Diocese of Lafayette, Indiana, of which I am a part, just had a retreat this past week. We finished just yesterday. Surprised you can't see the halo. 5 days. But my first call was my brother. It was his birthday. But number two, my mom. Just checking in, right? It's been 5 days, and wanted to see how she was doing and get the report back on the farm, things like that. So, and after I got off the phone with mom, then it's time to talk to Mary, right? And pull out the rosary and spend time with her. Number five is related. So if number four was speaking to her regularly from your heart like a mother, then number five is invoking her. When you do need something, do you try to pull it off on your own, or do you invite her in? Do you call on her name? That's why I do like that devotion to the Holy Name of Mary, because just calling on her name brings her to your aid. We've talked about the power of her intercession, coming to her name, our aid. Of course, the scriptural basis is found in the wedding feast of Cana. She notices the need. She helps the couple out. She'll come and help us out. And lastly, and this has already been mentioned a little bit, but the important part is we strive to imitate her. This is a part of devotion to her that we begin. She is the exemplar, the paragon, the par excellence disciple. She lives it perfectly in her fidelity, her closeness to her son at the cross, maintaining faith on Holy Saturday, and being with the church even through the difficult days. And so we strive to imitate her and her fidelity. We try to be faithful to our Lord in thick and thin. We imitate her. I argued in the homily today that one of the virtues we must imitate of Mary is her humility, her purity, her faith, her hope, her love. So those are some norms by Father John Hardin for our devotion. We think of her, we read about her, we talk about her, we speak to her, we invoke her, and we strive to imitate her. So, I suppose that's probably enough to think about today, just one day of reflection after all. In our first time together, I tried to articulate the basis for why we believe her intercessory role is so powerful, that we should be very, very aware of the waves that are rocking our boat, interior, in the church and in the world. But once we identify the wave, having our eyes fixed on Stella Maris, the star of the sea, which directs us to Jesus. And I also argued that in the homily today, that when we are humble and we give God permission, we say, let it be done to me as you say, that Christ, if we believe the church is the mystical body of Christ, that his presence on earth is continued through his church and her members, then we can say that in imitation of Mary, we can continue the incarnation, that his presence can be brought about in our circumstances, in our experiences, in our interactions. And through it all, the rosary ties it all together, that the rosary does provide that powerful intercession. It is where we ask for that great humility and all the virtues, and we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So we're grateful to Our Lady. We give her honor on this day, Our Lady of the Rosary, and we ask for her intercession today and every day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.